Thanks, Daryl. Everybody has a life story. I know that there are probably chapters in our life story that we wish weren't there, but the reality is they are, and we can't rewind the tape of our lives and do a take two. They are there. Maybe it was a moment of stupidity. It's recorded. Maybe it was a stage we went through, a period of youthful rebellion. It's there. Maybe it was a rash decision that we made on the spur of a moment. The consequences of that rash decision last. They're there. Well, last week we looked at one of the chapters in the story of Thomas's life. He was the disciple, of course, who flatly refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But it's recorded there for us. And it's also recorded there how Jesus, in a very gentle way, took Thomas aside. And yes, I know Thomas was probably extremely embarrassed about it, but Jesus was able to help him overcome the mistake that he had made. And as far as we know, Thomas turned out to be one of the great apostles of the early church. Well, this week, the focus is on Peter. Peter was, of course, the front man of the group of the disciples. And he's the one who, earlier in the evening, at the Last Supper, had declared in front of Jesus and the other disciples there that even though they might fall away, there is no way that he was. He would be there. He'd be the last man standing for Jesus. And of course, we know what happened a couple of hours later when he adamantly denied knowing Jesus or being one of his disciples, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And I imagine that the shame that Peter experienced as a result of that would have been very crushing. How he would have wished that he could have gone back a few hours and had another chance to be able to stand up for Jesus in that moment there. But that's life. And I wouldn't mind betting that every single one of us, if we looked at the story of our lives, would have chapters in there that we are ashamed of. When we think about them, there's all sorts of sad memories get evoked as a result. But you see, time doesn't go backwards. Time keeps going forwards, only forwards. And it's the same in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we're going to see how Jesus dealt with Peter's past and how Jesus, in a beautiful way, just as he did with Thomas, repaired the relationship between himself and Peter. And it's a very encouraging story. It begins on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, or in some of your Bibles here, it's probably got the Sea of Tiberias, same thing. The Greeks called it the Sea of Tiberias. The Jews called it the Sea of Galilee. It's quite possible that this incident that took place that morning was the very same stretch of beach where Jesus had originally called those fishermen to come and be his followers. We can't be sure, of course, but some of the scholars have speculated about that. It's almost as though Jesus is going back 3 years. He's taking them back to the place where it all started, where he first called them to leave their boats, leave their nets, and to come and follow him. And so you could say that these first 14 verses in chapter 21 are a kind of time of reminding that took place. Now, just to set the scene, I want to reread a couple of passages from the other Gospels just to set the scene here. First of all, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And now, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. This incident also took place a little later. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, that's again another name for the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little further from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats to the full, so full that they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. All right. Now, those incidences took place earlier on, some 3 years earlier. Now let's return to the story in John chapter 21. There are seven disciples who had gone back up to Galilee, about 120, 130 kilometres north of Jerusalem, where they had been when Jesus had first appeared to them after the resurrection. Jesus had told them to go to Galilee, that he was going to meet them there. And because these men were Galileans, and because most of them were fishermen, they decided to go out for a night of fishing. Well, I know how these guys actually felt when they came up with no fish at the end of a night of fishing. You see, that's the way I usually feel when I come home from fishing. Maybe 3 years on the road with Jesus had made them a little bit rusty. And even these fishermen had lost their touch. I don't know. All right, but when the stranger on the beach yelled out to them and said, "Cast your nets in over on the right-hand side of the boat." Well, I know they were probably tired and cranky, but they decided, for whatever reason, to take his advice. Maybe they just wanted to prove to him that there was no fish there. "We're the fishermen around here. We know what fishing's all about. We'll prove to you." But anyway, they got the shock of their lives. And it was at that moment that they recognised that stranger on the beach was actually Jesus. And as soon as Peter realised that it was Jesus, he was off over the side of the boat like a shot. And there he was, hitching up his robes and getting himself looking respectable and wading through the water to get to Jesus. And when they finally got the boat ashore and landed their fish, there in their nets were 153 large fish, it says there. Fishermen know exactly how many fish they've caught, don't they, Ewart? They count their fish. You've got to keep the score. You've got to be able to brag about it. And there was Jesus already on the beach, and he was cooking breakfast for them, bread and fish. Now, what's going on here? What's going on here? I think that Jesus was deliberately taking them back to where it all started to remind them that the mission that he had called them to 3 years earlier was still on track. The fact that Jesus had died and risen again was only confirming the fact that the role of these disciples in his mission hadn't changed. If there was any lingering doubt that they might have had in their minds about what it was all about, Jesus was taking them back to the start and saying, just as I called you to leave your boats and to come and follow me and to fish for people, that is still the way it is. And Jesus, by the miracle that took place that morning there, was still proving to them that he was Lord over nature, that he was still able to care for them and provide for them, that he was still reminding them of his love and of his power, that he was still inviting them to trust him as they faced all the uncertainties of the future that lay ahead of them. If they had any doubts or fears, Jesus is there wanting to reassure them that they were still going to be fishers of men. And their work, in one sense, was really only beginning. These were the disciples who a few days earlier had abandoned Jesus in his hour of need, and especially Peter, who had denied him three times. And so this encounter that they had that morning on the beach there beside the Sea of Galilee was a very, very special moment, and a touching moment. It was Jesus saying to them, you guys, you still have a valuable part in this mission of mine. I haven't written you off. And you know, when we think of the dark chapters in our lives, we need to remember that. There are times when I think we need to go back to where it all began and remind ourselves of how Jesus, first of all, called us to himself, called us to be his followers, called us to be involved in his mission. There are times when we need to get the book of our lives out and dust it down and reread that chapter where we first experienced the grace of God, when we first heard the call of God to faith, when we first heard the call of God to the life of discipleship. We need to remember again that testimony of when we first met Christ. I know that we don't live in the past, but there are times when we do need to go back. We do need to remind ourselves of the goodness and of the grace and of the love of God, and to be encouraged by that. But let's read on and see what happened next. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Simon, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? We'll just leave it there for the moment. The focus now is specifically on Peter. Right, there had been seven disciples in that group that morning there, but now we're looking particularly at Peter. I wonder whether Peter was expecting this moment. In fact, he was probably dreading this moment. But again, just as we saw with Thomas last week, we see something of the gentleness with which Jesus just took Peter aside and dealt with him very personally. And we see here, let's call it a time of restoring. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus on three occasions that night during his trial before his crucifixion. And here Jesus puts the question to Peter three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And each time Peter replied with virtually the same words, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In fact, verse 17, you can see something of the pain that Peter was experiencing. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He wanted to really stress to Jesus that he loved him. I wonder why Jesus confronted Peter like this. There's probably a number of reasons, but there's two that I just want to suggest this morning. I think, first of all, he wanted to help Peter appreciate that the barrier between him and Jesus had actually been fully removed. And he wanted to give Peter a chance to undo his denials and pledge his loyalty to Jesus. So, in that sense, it was for Peter's sake personally. You denied me three times, Peter. Here's an opportunity, three times, for you to declare your love and pledge your loyalty to me. I want you to know, Peter, that you can undo, if you like, the damage that's been done by facing up to those denials. The second reason, however, I think was because Jesus wanted to emphasize the seriousness of sin and the need to deal with it. Before Peter could go out and feed the lambs and look after Jesus' sheep, he had to face up to the seriousness, the gravity of his failure in denying Jesus. Remember, Peter had been so adamant. He'd stood up so proudly in front of the other disciples to declare that he wouldn't, under any circumstances, let Jesus down. It was serious. I mean, Jesus knew that Peter was genuine in declaring his love for him, but he didn't want Peter to be able to just sweep under the carpet the seriousness of his sin. The pathway to Peter's restoration required that he face up to his sin. Jesus was more than ready to forgive Peter. Jesus was more than ready to restore him. But that wasn't the issue here. The real issue was that Peter had to face up to the fact that sin had come between him and his Saviour. And he didn't want Peter to sidestep it. He didn't want him to avoid it. He didn't want him to water it down. He didn't want him to rationalise it. He didn't want him to excuse himself. He wanted to face up to the reality of his sin. And friends, I just want to say this morning that all of us need to treat sin very seriously. The important thing to remember, however, is that failure is never final with God. It doesn't have to be final. I mean, all of us are going to be like Peter. Even those of us who have been Christians for many years are going to hit patches in our lives when we trip, when we fall, when we fail Jesus. That's the reason why the gospel is such an enduring message for us. We need to continually keep coming back to the cross. We need to keep confessing our sin. We need to continue to face up to the reality of our sinfulness and deal with it. And that morning, as they stood there on the beach, just Jesus and Peter talking face to face, Jesus wanted Peter to understand, yes, that he was a sinner, but that there was a way in which his sin could be removed. And we need to do the same. Because you see, when we do that, we then hear those reassuring words of Jesus. It's okay. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. I'm not finished with you. I've still got work for you to do. A Christian writer by the name of Rita Snowden wrote these words. You ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. Jesus loves to give sinners a second chance, friends. Failure is not final. I wonder this morning whether there might be somebody here this morning who needs to hear this message personally. You know that you've sinned, that you have failed the Lord. You may be even dreading having to face up to it, but friends, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. Because you see, that is the pathway to restoration. Be honest about your sin, confess it, and then hand it over to Jesus. But then the story doesn't stop there, because there's also a time of recommissioning. When Jesus had called Peter initially 3 years earlier on, of course he'd been a fisherman there on the Lake of Galilee. Jesus had called him to leave his fishing business behind, to come and follow him. And Jesus said, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. And that's what he did over the next 3 years. When we talk about fishing for people, I mean, it was kind of a symbolic way. Jesus was using the imagery, if you like, of Peter's background as a fisherman in order to explain to him and communicate to him the fact that the mission of Jesus was going to involve that sort of thing, working with people, discipling people, helping to grow the kingdom of God through people. And that morning, as Jesus confronted Peter, and as they talked about the issue that had come between them, Jesus took the opportunity to confirm once again that he still had confidence in Peter, that he could still trust Peter to be able to do the job that he'd given him initially, to fish for people. In Peter's case, this was going to particularly involve being a pastor to people, the work of pastoring. The word pastor in Greek literally means shepherd. And here Jesus is saying, I want you to take care of my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. Peter, your job is going to be building up the church, seeing people come to faith in me, nurturing and looking after those little lambs, those new baby Christians, discipling them, building them up in their faith, feeding and caring for them spiritually, caring for people practically. This is the work that I want you to do, Peter. My plan for your life, it's still there. It's still on track. And you know, every person who is a true believer needs to get involved at some level in serving and helping in the great work of making other disciples. When Jesus later on gave the Great Commission, it involved all of us who are Christians today. Go into all the world and make disciples. And whatever we do, Colossians chapter 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. We're involved in the work that God is calling us to do for him. We may not all be raised up to be pastors, but I can assure you that if you're a Christian today, you need to plug in at some level in the great work of making disciples. But Jesus didn't stop there in his recommissioning of Peter. He also prophesied about Peter's death. Verse 18 again, very true, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went, you didn't know it, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Almost certainly, Peter died by crucifixion in Rome under Emperor Nero. And this probably happened during a wave of persecution against Christians that took place between 60 and 65 AD. Historical records strongly suggest that that was what happened. In other words, this prophecy that Jesus made was fulfilled about 30 years later. As Peter's hands were stretched out, he was led to a place that he did not want to go. He was crucified for his faith. Jesus doesn't call all of us to die that way, but he calls all of us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. He calls us to present our lives as living sacrifices, to in a sense be prepared to lay our lives down in the cause of Christ, whatever that may involve. And it's interesting that Peter then took this matter a little bit further with Jesus. Look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw that disciple whom Jesus loved, and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive till I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He said only, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." And Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down today, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Peter was told that his life was going to end on a cross, just like his Lord. But what about John, Peter said? What about him, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Peter was keen to know. Well, Jesus threw the question back at Peter, and he said to him, "What is that to you, Peter?" In other words, if we use modern lingo, mind your own business, Peter. You focus on following me, Peter. That's your job. You keep following me. What happens to John? That's my business, not your business. From what we know, John ended up in Ephesus as the apostle to the churches in Asia Minor. And it would seem that John lived a long life, possibly into his 90s. We know that John wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the three letters of John, he wrote the book of Revelation. It's interesting, isn't it? Just to think about where these guys ended up many years later. Peter had his life to live. Thomas had his life to live. John had it, all quite different, and yet all equally called by God, all restored and commissioned by God, and yet very different life stories are told of each one of them. You know, each one of us has a life to live. But you know, we all have a different story. My life's going to turn out quite differently than your life. God knows that. That's the way he plans it. He treats each one of us as individuals. But ultimately, we can be sure his plan will be for our good and for his glory. That's what Romans 8:28 says. And you know, there's no point in wasting time comparing ourselves with other people, feeling sorry for ourselves, getting jealous because, you know, this person's life went that way and mine's going this way. That's fruitless. God's love is just as long and wide and high and deep, according to Ephesians there, for every one of his children. His love is the same, just as real, just as incredible. God's grace is just as amazing in saving each one of us from our sin. God's promise to every one of us, if we're Christians, is that nothing in all creation, it says there in Romans 8, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are certainties, and we can hang on to those regardless of the twists and the turns and the ups and the downs of our lives. We must simply get on with the task of following Jesus faithfully and then just trusting Jesus with the details of our lives. And that was the message, I think, that Jesus wanted to communicate to Peter that morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in part it says this: "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." That's the way to live your life. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. And letting him then take care of the detail. The story of Peter's life could very well be the story, well, in many respects, of some of us here this morning. It could be the story of maybe a promising start as a follower of Jesus, with quite a few wobbles and stutters along the way, maybe the shame of denying Christ. And yet, the forgiveness and the restoration and the recommissioning by Jesus. From what we can work out, Peter remained a stalwart of the faith for the next 30 to 40 years of his life. A strong, unflinching, faithful apostle of the early church. Was he a perfect man? No, he wasn't. Were there some other rather bleak chapters in the story of his life? I suspect that there were. He wasn't a perfect man, with all respects to our Roman Catholic friends. But he was a godly man. Jesus had his hand on Peter's life. Jesus was there, restoring him when he sinned, recommissioning him, and using him for his glory. And that's what Christ wants to do with each one of us, friends. He doesn't give up on us. And I wonder this morning, is there somebody here who needs to make a fresh start with Christ this morning? If so, surely the message is pretty clear and pretty simple. Come to Jesus. Face Jesus. Commit your sin to him and receive the healing, the forgiveness, the restoration of Jesus, and let him recommission you and get you out and moving. That's the story of Peter. And it could well be the story of each one of us too. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for John's gospel and for the way that it has put the focus so clearly upon Jesus. Lord, we think of the messed up world that we live in, a world that is desperately looking for direction, for light, for truth. And we know that Jesus is the one who is the light, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is our only hope for eternity. And Lord, we just pray that we might see the glory of Jesus more and more clearly in our own lives. We might see the significance of his saving death and his victorious resurrection. We might grasp a little bit more fully, Lord, the infinite purposes that you have for our lives. And that we might truly in our hearts believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him we might have life in his name. Oh, Father, give us that life, we pray, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.